Testament, Genesis, beginning to read at the 32nd chapter and reading through to the 33rd chapter and the 4th verse. We are dealing with Jacob, and last week I talked a little bit about the fact that Jacob, who is the younger brother of the younger son, rather, of Isaac, in connivance with his mother Rachel, steals his older brother's blessing and his birthright. He does so in a way which can only be described as deceitful. And in fact, Jacob's name means trickster, that Jacob is a trickster by name. And in the ancient world, of course, whatever you were named really described who you were. In our text this morning, we are at a median point where Jacob realizes he has to run for his life because his older brother is furious that he has not been given a blessing by his father, and so he is out to kill his younger brother, or so it seems. What we will see is that Esau's heart is changed by God. And before that reunion happens, which is one of the great moments in Scripture, and it will be repeated too, because Jacob's son Joseph, who he thinks has died, he will be reunited at a very, very old age with his son Joseph, who is one of Pharaoh's great commanders at this point. So the idea of reconciliation is a wonderful trope throughout the Old and the New Testament, certainly. God the Father reuniting with the Son in the parable of the prodigal son. But what is interesting about our text this morning is that before Jacob and Esau meet, Jacob does not know what the result of that meeting will be. Jacob is afraid that Esau may kill him, and Jacob is ready to offer his life because of his sins. Nevertheless, Jacob, having removed his family to safety beyond the river Jabbok, now is alone by himself and will wrestle with a man. And whether this man is God, whether it's an angelic ambassador, an angel, whether it's some sort of demonic force, scholars really are not in agreement. I think it is God that he's wrestling with. But as I'll point out in my sermon, I think he's wrestling with a number of things here. His own guilt for having betrayed his older brother in the manner in which he did. And what we can learn about ourselves from this. I'm focusing specifically on fathers, but I hope that my message has resonance for all of us, because indeed, it's a message for each one of us. Hear now God's word to us. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the river, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man, a messenger, wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered, "trickster, deceiver." Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." And Israel literally means a people who struggle with God. So Jacob called the place where he had wrestled with the angel Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God's face here, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So Jacob divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and brother wept together. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" Jacob answered, "They are the children of God, the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What do you mean by all these droves I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," said Jacob. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." This is the word of the Lord. What does Jacob do that recommends him as a good father and more broadly as a good parent? And again, I don't mean to be gender specific, but on Father's Day, I don't mind being so. And I think we need men, faithful men in the church, practicing godly virtues. And if our church is to survive, it is because of the care and concern that fathers have for their families. Certainly that is scriptural. And what I see when I look at this text is that Jacob puts his family first. In other words, he puts them out of the line of fire. He does not know whether his older brother has come to kill him with a sword, whether his older brother has come to rough him up a little bit. But what Jacob does know is that he will not let his family be inflicted with the sins that he's delivered to his own brother. He will not let his wives and his children and his maidservants and his servants somehow get the wrath of what he deserves. And so he kind of puts them over the ford of the Jabbok, and there they stay until Esau approaches. And then when he sees that all is well, then his family comes over to meet their kinsmen. And you know, almost in this world of me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity, when we see something like in the Titanic, the captain is yelling out, "Women and children first." In our world, often people think how quaint that is. How anachronistic that is. How unlike what is really happening in reality that is. Because in many ways, our world is every man for himself. Every man for himself. And yet we serve a God who always offers shelter to those who need him. We serve a God who in James says, "What is good religion?" Good religion is taking care of orphans and widows. If you do those two things well, I don't care whether you can recite the Apostles' Creed. I don't care whether you come to church every Sunday. I don't care of anything. But is your heart inclined toward those who need you the most and those who need the basics of life the most? Food and shelter. And in many ways, when we look at the Christian faith, and we are under attack by the culture despisers of Christianity. You know, you can be a New Ager and people can look up to you. You can be a Buddhist and people can say, "Oh, you are wonderful, how spiritual." But if you're a Christian, you're a Yahoo, are you not? And yet for 2,000 years, I would submit that the greatest thinkers have been Christians. And I would also submit to you, too, that more than any other religion, Christianity has given to eleemosynary and merciful causes, more than any other religion. So I do not apologize for being a servant of Jesus Christ. I do not apologize for saying if this world is going to heck in a handbasket, it's not because Christians aren't doing their parts on the mission field, on every field where there is hunger, where there is no shelter, where people are suffering the basics of life. There Christians are, and there we must be. And Jacob reminds us of that. Jacob reminds us of that, that he's going to protect those he loves, and he's not going to let them be immersed in his sins. The second thing I'd like to say is that Jacob also represents a wonderful father because he confronts his own failings. And I think that's what he was doing alone in the desert with God or an angel, wrestling with his own sinfulness, wrestling with his own deceitfulness, wrestling with the fact that he did not want to behave and continue to behave as he once did. 1 John 4 tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and God is not within us. And I think wrestling with God means owning up to our sins, owning up to our failings. And I think having done that, he has the courage then to face Esau and confront him man to man, brother to brother. This past week, I watched an interview that Matt Lauer had with Brian Williams, the former news anchor of the NBC Nightly News, who was caught in several lies about having experienced on the front line in a helicopter and other places. He lied, essentially. And it was a lie that I think did no honor to our servicemen and women. And he did not confess it on the air before he went off the air. And in this interview, which took place this past week, he said, "I know I've done this," but he never, when Matt Lauer said to him, "But you lied," he could never say that. He could never say that. And for me, I think Brian Williams is a very gifted and talented man, and I think he's a very good man in so many ways. But it seems to me the mark of a Christian, the mark of a good father, is to say openly and honestly when we've done something wrong, and to ask God forgiveness and to ask the forgiveness of others, be it our wife, be it our girlfriend, be it our children, whomever. To say, "I have done wrong, I have sinned in the sight of God." This is what the prodigal son says, right? He goes to his father, he's going to go to his father and say, "Look, I have sinned before heaven and earth and before you. I don't want to be your son anymore, just make me one of your servants." And of course, the prodigal son, that parable Jesus tells, the father who is representative of God says, "You're not a servant, you're my son, you're my beloved, I take you there." So wrestling with God, I believe, for Jacob meant owning up to his past. And I think it means that as well. And I don't want to single Brian Williams out. I think we're all there. I had a wonderful Father's Day brunch yesterday with my youngest daughter, Lily, who is a student at a college. And she was telling me about a teacher who had said, "For the final exam, you won't have this, and you won't have that subject, and I'm not going to ask you this, and I'm not going to ask you that." And everything she said she would not ask on this exam, she asked. Everything. And Lily said to me, "Dad, she lied. She lied." And I said, "Why do you think she did that?" She said, "Well, she had no responsibility for the school because she was moving down to a country of her origin, and she didn't really care about us. She lied." I said, "What did you do, Lil?" She said, "I wrote her an email." And she said, "You want me to read it to you, Dad?" I said, "Sure." And she said, "You lied to us. You lied to us." And I'm thinking, my daughter's a heck of a lot braver than I am, I think. But I love that. I love the fact that she could stand up and said, "You lie to us, and you're someone in authority, you're a teacher, and I had great respect for you." And the teacher never responded. And I'm thinking to myself, what kind of daughter did I help raise, you know? I should call her Tiger Lily instead of Lily. And yet, you know, my hope is that as a little girl, often she said, "Dad, when you preach, can I kind of be with you in the pulpit?" And I said, "Why do you want to do that?" She said, "Well, I just like to have the attention drawn to me." But maybe something else got communicated there. And I think it did. Because we're Christians and we tell the truth, not only about others, but about ourselves as well. And the final thing I'd like to say is that Jacob also wrestles, and he prevails, and he conquers, and he becomes the embodiment of what Paul says, "I can do all things in him who strengthens me." I can do all things in him who strengthens me. And perhaps as fathers and as parents, we need to say to our children and our grandchildren, if you're going to be successful, which I mean is living a meaningful life for other people, if you're going to be successful, you need to grapple with life and overcome whatever problem and obstacle life puts in its path. And if you do that, you'll hear the voice of God saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And indeed, that's what we must model for our young people, is it not? That when we see a challenge, we don't run the other way. When we see a challenge, we're not un-Jacob-like and we kind of cross the river Jabbok and we run the other way when we see Esau coming. We don't do that. We look Esau in the eye. We look whatever challenges we have in the eye, we face them with confidence and courage, knowing that God is on our side, and he who is in us, as Scripture says, is greater than he who is in the world. Can I get an amen for that? So we wrestle with God and with life, knowing that when we do that, we are more, as Scripture also, that we are more than conquerors. Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us and called us to his purpose. I end with, one of my favorite presidents was Teddy Roosevelt. Because of what he did for our natural resources, certainly more than just about any other president, and for other reasons, he did some dumb things too, but one of my favorite quotes comes from Roosevelt, and I think it's kind of a charge for each one of us. You know, he writes, "Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure." And checkered by failure for me is that limp. We say to our young people, you know, if you do what God has called you to do, there is a price. There is, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, a cost to discipleship, but it's worth it. It's worth it because we'll be remembered for our sacrifices and our dignity and our strength and character. "Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to take rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much, because they live in the gray twilight that knows not victory nor defeat. For better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by a limp, than to take rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much, because they live in the gray twilight that knows not victory nor defeat." May we find our victories in Christ, and may our victories be for those who cannot protect themselves, and may our victories be of such nature that our children and our grandchildren and those who come after us may glory in our lives and in our names. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.